what His Word truly means for us, amen? So that we can understand it a little bit easier. We're going to continue that today. Today's message is titled, Sowers of the Word. Sowers of the Word. Y'all may remember that story that he told from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13. We're going to be in verses 1 through 9 and 18 to 23 today. 1 through 9 and 18 through 23 in Matthew 13. While y'all get there, I'll go ahead and say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, Lord, I ask you to get Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak through me and use me today, Lord. Lord, may it be your word spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, may you open our heart, mind, and soul to the message that you have to us today, Lord. Lord, with the parable of the sower, Lord. Lord, that we may get a blessing and a newfound meaning from that parable, Lord. May you place it upon each one of our hearts, Lord. As always, may it be your word spoken and not mine, Jesus. May you be with us through the rest of the service. In your name I pray. Amen. Whew. I'm almost out of breath. That is not good, is it? Last few days I've been meditating. That's a big word, man. Last few days I've been meditating on this famous parable that we're going to talk about today. The seed of the seed and the sower. It's obviously important because it's found in three different places in the Gospels with Jesus' explanation in parentheses afterwards. The three different places you can find this is Matthew chapter 13, where we are now. Also Mark 4, chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. We're not going to read the additional ones, but we're going to start today with Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 8. The NIV version says it this way. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and picked it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Amen. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And also verse 18 through 23, it says this. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling into good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Amen? Which one of these do y'all want to fall on? I want to fall on that good soil. I don't know about you. Amen? I don't want to wither away or get eaten by any birds. Amen? Context is all important in understanding the parable that we're looking at today. It stands first in a list of seven stories that Jesus told in Matthew 13. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus gave these parables on the same day. What same day did he give?
Well, if we go back and read Matthew 12, and you'll see that it happened on the same day that the Jewish leaders accused Jesus, or Christ, of working miracles by the power of the devil. Jesus then pronounced judgment on that wicked and adulterous generation. The die was now cast. The religious leaders had made their choice. They will now do whatever it takes to get rid of our Savior Jesus. Amen. This story is placed first in Matthew 13 because it reveals something crucial about the response to Jesus' message. After the public controversy with the Pharisees in Matthew 12, when they accused Jesus of doing his miracles by the power of the devil, one logical question would be, if you are who you say you are, why doesn't everybody believe who you are? Amen? If you are who you say you are, why doesn't everyone believe who you say you are? And why did the religious leaders reject your message? That question rings across the centuries from then until now in many different ways. Why does a wife believe her husband and her husband reject? Why does a wife believe in Jesus and her husband reject? Why does a brother become a missionary and the other a pornographer? Why do two children raised in the same family end up with completely different values in their life? How is it that the same Word of God produces such different results in the human heart? The same Word of God goes out to each one of us, don't it? The same Word goes out to the ones that accept Him and let Him become the Savior, and to the ones that reject Him and end up going to hell in the end. Amen? Most messages of this parable discuss it from the standpoint of the four soils. I want to take a look at it in terms of what it teaches us about doing ministry today. I find at least eight principles that both challenge and encourage. It should both challenge and encourage us. The first principle is, build your ministry on the Word of God. Amen? Build your ministry on the Word of God. Jesus said, the seed of the Word of God is the only thing that has the power to change our human hearts. Preaching alone won't do it, will it? Because we cannot talk people into a new heart. Amen? Only Jesus can do that. Our words have no power in and of themselves. Programs won't do it. The contemporary American church is mostly programmed up to its eyeballs. The typical church is stratified with programs for children, young adults, adults, singles, newlyweds, newly divorced, newly remarried, single parents, addiction issues. Plus we have sports team in the church. Amen. Choirs, drama teams. There's all kinds of programs in churches nowadays, isn't there? Internet teams and affinity groups for everything under the sun that you could think of. Years ago, Dr. W.A. Criswell would say that the church should be the center social for the congregation. We should be social center. Let me rephrase that. Dr. Criswell said, the church should be the social center for the congregation. We certainly followed that advice, haven't we? With a lot of good results, I should add. I don't denigrate the satisfaction of the modern church. It's necessary in our day to reach people where they are. And it won't, and we don't reach them. And if we don't reach them, we can't win them. We can't get them trained and send them out to minister to others. Amen? But it's possible to mistake busyness in the church for godliness. A lot of times programs are so busy that God has been left out of the picture. They see 80 people showing up for youth service, but how many of them are actually there for Jesus? Amen? They see 200 people up in the stands watching the church softball team play. But how many of it is just busyness to fill space and time without that spiritual necessity in them? Amen. The only thing that produces lasting growth in the church is the Word of God. Preaching and programs without the Word may produce quick growth, but it won't last. It'll fall off. We need Word-centered ministries. And that must start from our pulpit every Sunday. Amen. Preachers who preach about everything under the sun except God. And we know some of them, don't we? We know some of them that preach way outside the lanes of God. But everyone, those that preach everything but God, have actually been robbing their congregations of the one thing that they desperately need. And that is that relationship, that true relationship with God. Amen? I mean, trends come and go. And we've seen some of them here. Bus ministry, Sunday school campaigns, sharing services, church growth, moral majority, evangelism explosion, charismatic revival, third wave, contemporary worship, seeker-friendly churches, purpose-driven churches, revival of traditional services. We even got cell group movement put in places. Promise keepers, groups, busyness that are taking place. Amen. And that's just off the top of my head. And I should add that I've been deeply involved in some of those in the past. Amen. The second thing is, good ministry produces differing and unpredictable results. Good ministry produces differing and unpredictable results in the hearers. Amen. In the ones that hear the word. This is a central teaching of the parable. Remember that there's nothing wrong with the seed. The same seed that the birds can eat is the same seed that produces that good crop. Amen. And it's the same seed that produces a plant that withers away or gets choked by the thorns. Good ministry can't be defined solely in terms of visible results. Amen. I'm sure all of y'all have heard missionaries overseas and seen stories about a lot of them were sharing the gospel in Africa. And I heard this one story. I heard about one man who in his early years did evangelism at one particular tribe in Africa and saw hundreds, if not thousands, come to Christ. Then he was transferred to a primarily Muslim area of Nigeria, where he labored for years with only a handful of converts. What happened? Had he suddenly become ineffective? Had he suddenly lost his mojo? The answer is no. He still preached the same good news of our Savior, but the field that he was planting in was much harder because of the hold that the Muslim religion had on its followers. It's easier for you to get converters when they're listening and looking in the right direction. And that's towards God, amen? Good ministry is like that. A man may see huge results in one church and then struggle in a church for years. One tribe is open to the gospel. Another, resistant. One city welcomes missionaries. Others oppose it. And so it goes around the world. Today in China, the door is open in many ways. Yet opposition seems to be on the increase. In China, it's not just one thing. As more than one leader has told me, everything you've heard about China is true somewhere. Somewhere. And we can't go about our business or advance our ministry if we can't get Jesus in behind us. Amen. Past success may be a good indicator, but it's not guaranteed for future results, for future success. Amen. That's why Jesus told us this story. Our job is to sow. To sow the seed. But as we sow, we need to be realistic and not starry-eyed dreamers. Some seed will fall on that hard path, amen? Some seed will fall on stony ground. Some seed will fall on thorny ground, thorny soil. And some will fall on the good soil. But you can't know in advance where all the seeds will fall. Good ministry of the word produces different results, amen? That happen in each and every church and in every ministry. Jesus told the story so that we won't be surprised and we won't be discouraged when things don't go the way we want them to, the way we expect them to. That don't grow as fast. Amen. The third thing here I found was this. Don't be misled by early success. Often there's a time when we enter a new ministry, there's a sudden growth spurt. I remember being told about that when a pastor goes to a new church, there's generally a quick rise in attendance, followed by a plateau, by a period of much slower growth. And this makes sense because a new pastor brings new excitement, a fresh perspective, new ideas, an infusion of energy. It's not unusual for people to come to church to check out the new guy. So the first few months of a new ministry normally produce a bump in attendance upwards. It's easy for the pastor to be misled by that, isn't it? By that little bump. He can start to think, hey, this is easy. This ministry may be many things, but it's not easy. Amen? How many of y'all fight that though? I know I have. At certain times, it's like, hey, this is easy. I can really do this all the time. But it ain't like that, is it? We get that reality check real fast. Amen? We're like, oh, wait, nobody told me about that. Hold on. Things were very level. Things went extremely level in attendance. Plateau. Amen? The plateau seems to go on forever. Amen? And I discovered that some people that seem so excited at the beginning drift away. No problems, no controversy. They just disappear. Stop coming on Wednesday. Stop coming on Sunday. Stop answering the text when somebody's trying to get a hold of. They just disappear. Amen. But that's precisely what Jesus told us to expect. To be in it for the long run. In fact, it's fascinating that the longest portion of Jesus' explanation, in verses 19 through 21, deals with the seed that fell on stony ground. Remember, it sprang up quickly. It had early success. Boom, there it was. Nothing better than that, is there? When the harvest starts, when the garden starts popping up, the little seedlings, this is a good thing, ain't it? You're ready to go. Amen? We're going to have a bumper crop that year. But that seed sprang up quickly because it had no deep roots to go to. It was not tied down anywhere. Amen? When the sun beat down, those young plants that sprung up quickly withered and died. They were gone. Amen? So let us take it heart, take this warning to heart. If we have early success in our ministry, enjoy it. But do not put too much stock in it. It's not always going to be like that. Is it? Wise farmers know that there's always a long period between planting and harvesting. The early risers won't always be around when harvest time comes. Don't be misled by early success. It's not always a guarantee of things to come. Amen? Think of it this way. Three of the four soils responded positively at first. Y'all hear that? At first. But only one produce lasting fruit. Amen. The fourth thing I found was this. Don't despair because of your early difficulty. Three of the four soils failed to produce good fruit. So does that mean Jesus is suggesting that 75% of our efforts will go for naught? I don't think so. But sometimes it can seem that way, can't it? Sometimes it can seem that no matter what we're doing, it's not moving. The needle's still stuck in gear and won't grow any. Some churches are hard to pastor, where others are easier. Some missionaries see amazing results, while others struggle for years with little to show for the efforts that they made. Good soil can be hard to find, amen? Any farmer knows that. Any farmer knows that good soil is hard to find. The flip side of that is when you find it, it can produce amazing results. And some people will be 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold in what they produce for the kingdom of God. Amen? God can do a lot with little. God can do a lot with little. I should be an example of that. I'm much of the little that God has done a lot through. Amen? And that's the encouraging news from this parable. A few seeds sown in good soil can ultimately revolutionize our church, our towns, our schools, our family, our neighborhood, or when God wills it so, then an entire region. Amen? The fifth thing is, your initial judgment of people will often be wrong. Your initial judgment of people will often be wrong. This truth can be both ways. You can tell by looking what sort of heart a person has. That is, you can infallibly know who will respond to the ministry and to the word and produce good fruit that Jesus talked about in this parable. And the seed is sown in many places. It will find a place in many hearts. You simply cannot tell in advance how people will respond over the long haul, over the distance run, over the marathon. Amen? Before you get finished running in your race. Some people you knew would make good elders or deacons, and they'll fall away or be tripped up by some desires in the world. Sometimes it's the unlikeliest people that we would ever think of that will become the most mature believers that we see and are around. Amen? We have to give the word time to do its work. Eventually the work reveals to us true conditions of every heart. Amen? Sixth thing is this. Sow widely because you don't know where the good soil is. The farmer in the parable broadcast his seed wide, didn't he? He threw it everywhere. All over the place. He carried it in a pouch slung around his neck, threw handfuls of it in every direction. He knows that a certain amount of that seed that he's throwing down will fall on a beaten path where it cannot take roots. What the farmer doesn't know and can't know is where the stones and the thorns are, just under the surface. And therefore, he also doesn't know where the good soil is that he needs to cast that seed into. So it's in his own best interest to sow his seed widely. Amen? As wide as he can possibly throw it. The same is true for our ministry, guys. The best way to reach more people is to sow the seed of the word in as many ways as possible. Using every avenue open to you. Reaching out to every age and every interest group that we can find. And I think that's what we do with our live broadcast now, is throwing that net just a little bit wider than what we used to be able to. Amen. The seventh thing is this. When you find good soil, cultivate. When you find good soil, cultivate. When that farmer finds a good soil, trust me, he'll come back next year and want to plant in that same area because of how good he cultivated the last one and the harvest was. It's easy for a pastor to be sidetracked into a thousand things that don't really matter in our ministries. I meet pastors all the time who work hard, stay busy all week long, and have their hands in a thousand things at one time. That's generally a recipe for eventual burnout. Nobody can do it all. Amen? None of us can do it all. When we find good soil, cultivate it. That's what Jesus did. Though he spoke to the masses, and though he had time for individuals, he gave the majority of the time to training the 12 to go out. He found them. He called them. He trained them. And he allowed them to come alongside and be with him up close and personal. He poured himself into them, into that small band of men, knowing that after his departure, they would become the leaders of the movement that he had started. Amen? Don't miss a point. Don't miss this point. No one really knows what the pastor's job is. Even if you have a job description, it's usually so general as to almost be useless. I don't know a single pastor who consults his job description in the morning to figure out what he should be doing all day long. If you have 300 people in your church, you've got 300 bosses. Amen? Each with their own prescription of what we should be doing. If we fall into the trap of trying to please them all, your ministry is bound to fall and bound to fail. And you'll end up fractured, frustrated, and ineffective. And it's not as if the pastors can tell. This is what you should be doing. Because churches and ministry cultures vary so widely. Part of it we'll have to figure out on our own. Amen. That takes time and patience and prayer and wisdom from on high. Plus it helps if we listen to our wives and our circle of trusted advisors. Amen. I don't think we can improve on Jesus' plan. Do you? I think Jesus' plan is pretty unimprovable. He knows exactly what we need in the world and what we need with each one of us. Amen. He preached to the masses. He ministered to individuals. He poured out himself into a small group of followers. He called an even smaller group to be his apostles. Amen. That small group of 12 men, which eventually became 11 after Judas defected, was the real focus of Jesus' earthly ministry. After he returned to heaven, they became the foundation of the church that he was building, which we still stand in today. Amen. Every pastor needs to do the same thing. Find a group of key men and women and pour ourselves into them. Teach them. Pray with them. Listen. Laugh with them. Cry with them. Challenge them. Encourage them. Meet them early in the morning. Call them late at night. Send them a weekly email if they need to. Amen. There's only one thing wrong with that plan. It takes a long time, don't it? Really long time to do all those. And it takes a lot of energy. And we have to be really committed to it. Amen. This isn't a quick rewards program. Amen. I was meeting with a few pastors when the discussion turned to the importance of pastors meeting with a group of key men and leaders who seemed to be good soil, capable of producing much fruit for the kingdom. One pastor is already very effective in that ministry. But he said, "I'm overwhelmed. I'm effective, but I am overwhelmed." everyday life that I'm trying to work through as well as being a pastor. I have my family that I'm trying to work with as well as being a pastor. I have the church that I'm trying to work with as well as being a pastor. He felt overwhelmed. And he made that statement a reality. He really didn't have the time to do stuff. One of the other men in the room commented, "I must not be very important to you, or you'd find the time to do it." He didn't argue, because he wasn't offended. When I saw him a few months later, he said, I want you to meet my men. And he introduced me to a group of 8 men, each one handpicked and prayed over. They were meeting weekly. And after some time, each man will pray about what's going on and handpick his own replacements. Again, that isn't fancy, is it? Or flashy. But it's exactly what we ought to be doing. Getting together and staying together. Growth together. Amen. The best ministry is always doing life on life. A passion for God is better that is caught than taught. When we find a good soil, we got to cultivate it. Work with it so that eventually there will be a multiplied harvest for the Lord. Not for us. Amen. And any souls that we cultivate through this is not for us. It's not for our glory. It's for God's glory. Amen. And the 8th thing is, without prayer, our ministry cannot be effective. Without prayer, our ministry cannot be effective. We do the sowing, but the seed must do the work. But it needs a receptive heart, don't it, to bring forth fruit. What does a farmer do with unproductive soil? He plows it up. He gets rid of it. Amen. Pulls the rocks out. Pulls the weeds out. How many of y'all ever gardened in the past? I hated weeding garden. But I had to do it. You had to do it because that was the only way anything was going to grow in it. But they pull weeds out, throw the rocks out, plow, waters the ground, and plants it again. And God forms a human heart just like that. Just exactly like that. Jeremiah 4:3 reads, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Things do not have to stay the way they were previously. Amen? The way they are today. Remember what God promised to disobedient Israel in Ezekiel 36:26. He said, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." A new heart. Amen. That's what God will do with us. A spiritual heart transplant, so to say. And we definitely know the mighty physician can do that, don't we? That goes beyond the parable that Jesus was telling us about, that he told, and takes us into the realm of enormous spiritual process. The farmer cannot of himself transform rocky soil into good soil. But God can. Amen. Let me close with this. This parable teaches both patience and hope. We need patience because some of the seeds that we sow will never produce fruit that we hope for. But others will produce 100 times more than we expect. And this is why we must preach and pray and keep the sowing of the Word of God. There is good soil out there everywhere. Amen? And it's not always easy to find, though, is it? So I want us to keep on sowing the Word. Sowing the Word. Yes. So that we will reap in God's harvest by His grace for His glory in His time. Amen. Praise Him. Comes back up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I again thank You for Your message today, Lord. Lord, again, I thank You for getting us out of the way today, Lord, and allowing Your Holy Spirit to work through us, Lord. I thank You for Your word spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, I ask that You put a blessing and a new look on this parable up on every heart here, Lord, and everyone that's watching online, Lord, that You would give us new revelation about how to attack and read this story, Lord. Lord, the message mainly that You are the God of gods, that You are the only way that we're going to get through anything, Lord. Lord, we ask You just to put somebody in front of us this week, Lord. Lord, if we can tell about Your mercy, Your grace, and Your love, Lord. We thank You, Lord. And ask You to go with us until we come back to Your house again. In Your name I pray. Amen.